We're going to receive the communion in just a little bit. Just a few moments, just a matter, just 2 or 3 minutes. I want to get through with my sermon. Yeah. Still said I would quit lying to you guys, but anyway. 2 Corinthians 5:17, or 16, I mean, is a pivotal scripture in this chapter. And I want to start there, then go back. But it says, "Wherefore, henceforth and from this moment, know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Therefore," we see therefore, find out what it's therefore. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The Bible's full of symbolism. And from Genesis to Revelation, there are words that identify things that don't exist physically, but they do exist in the realm of the Spirit, that there's a word that will be given to describe that. And then there are things that, so the Bible revolves around some of those truths, some of those words. And so when the children of Israel were still in bondage in Egypt, and the Bible says that God told Moses to go down there and bring them out. And he told them that he wanted him to address Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would not respond favorably. So God brought forth 10 judgments. And we call them plagues, but they were 10 judgments. And those judgments were all designed to attack the gods that Israel, or that Egypt, worshiped. And so the final one, the 10th one, was God told Moses, tell the people to kill a lamb and take the blood, put it on the doorpost and door lintel, and then to bake unleavened bread, and to roast the lamb and eat the unleavened bread with fully dressed, with one hand of their staff, and it was called the bread of haste. It was called a moment to where, get ready to move because I'm going to pass over. And if I pass over your household, and I see the blood on the doorpost, I'll pass over. But if I pass over a house and I don't see the blood on the doorpost, which means that there's no covering of a sacrificial lamb, then I'm going to suffer the death angel to come and destroy the firstborn of that house. And so when the Passover occurred and throughout all the land of Egypt, God brought judgment against that nation. And the firstborn of each family that didn't have the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn child died. The firstborn of all the animals died. And every living thing that had a sequence of birth into that species of being died, that did not have the covering of blood. And so then he told Israel, he said, now from now on, every year, it's called the Passover, Feast of Passover, I want you to do this, to celebrate the deliverance that I gave you from Egypt. And so throughout the generations, they would celebrate the Passover by unleavened bread and wine. And of course, then they would also sacrifice a lamb. Well, when Jesus got ready to go to the cross, in Luke chapter 22, well, all the Gospels, but Luke 22 is the one I like, he told them, he said, I'm going to die. And when I die, you need to understand that my body is going to be offered up as a sacrifice. Now, Jesus' body was symbolic of the lamb that Israel killed for generations. So again, we have this picture of symbolism. Also symbolic was his body. He said, I want you to eat this bread because this bread is my body, which is given for you. Well, they weren't cannibals. So he wasn't talking about his physical body was being offered, but he was saying that the bread you eat will be symbolic of my body, and the wine will be symbolic of my blood that is shed for you. He said these two items symbolize the reality of something that's about to happen. So they symbolize a real thing. They symbolize a new covenant that God was going to bring about. Now, he had told the prophets, turn me down a little bit. He told the prophets generations before, told Ezekiel, told Jeremiah in particular, he said, it's going to come a time when I'm going to bring about a new covenant. And this new covenant is going to be different from the old one. The new covenant is going to be different in that it's going to be a covenant of the heart rather than tablets of stone. He said, rather than writing my law on tablets of stone, I'm going to write it upon the tablets of your heart. He said, no one's going to have to teach you that there is a God, as was done in the old covenant, but I'm going to give you a knowledge of that on the inside. You're going to know that there is a God. And so God basically said, I'm going to bring about a new covenant, and the new covenant is going to be symbolized through my body and through my blood to make it real. So we need to understand that God is a God of symbolism. And in Hebrews chapter 13, he tells us that we are to offer up sacrifices unto God. What kind of sacrifices? Sacrifices of praise. Those are symbolic of animals or meal that the children of Israel would bring to the tabernacle. There's a new tabernacle. It's called the body of Christ. Even though we are physical, yet we are symbolic of a heavenly tabernacle that God's Spirit indwells there. When Jesus died, he took his blood, went into the heavenly tabernacle and offered up his blood sacrifice, offered up the blood before God. But you see, that sacrifice, that blood that was offered there is basically symbolic of the blood that's offered, the sacrifice that we have of salvation is basically symbolic of the blood that Jesus took into the holies of holies. So God's the God of symbolism. So what we have to make sure that we don't do is confuse the difference between the symbol and what it symbolizes. Are you hearing what I'm saying so far? So as we partake of the bread and partake of the cup, the symbol doesn't have any life in it, but what it symbolizes does. Am I making sense here? So we're going to celebrate in a few moments the bread. We're going to partake of it. What that tells us is that represents the brokenness of Christ's body for us, both for our healing and for our wholeness. You see, now God told Isaiah, he said, something's going to happen. He said, the servant that I've sent is going to die. When he dies on the cross and dies as a sacrifice, he's going to do four things in his death. Number one, he's going to break forever the curse of sin upon humanity. Isn't that awesome? In other words, the curse that controlled your life, he broke that curse through his sacrifice. But the other thing he's going to do is he's going to break the iniquity, the spirit of iniquity, which is the driving force that motivates us to do the wrong thing. He's not going to break the curse that because you've been doing the wrong thing. He's going to break the driving force that motivates you to do that. So when a person gets born again, not only are they forgiven of all of their, cleansed of all of their sin, but the motivation to do those wrong things is also broken in their life. And you don't have to worry about, once you get born again, am I going to fall back into sin again? Don't have to worry about that, because you're not going to. Because the Lord's going to motivate you to walk for God, to walk with God. Now, you may make a choice to do the wrong thing, but if you do, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hello? He also said he was going to destroy the fear that controls our lives. A lot of people have a fear of death. A lot of people have anxiety. The country today is driven by stress, negative stress. If you want to make a lot of money, hang a sign out in front of your house, say, I know how to help you get rid of your stress. People will come running because everybody's looking for a gimmick. to get rid of their stress. The fact is that it's Jesus. Amen. He's the stress reliever. And then, of course, lastly, he said, stripes are going to be laid upon his back for our healing. So the healing is not spiritual healing. It's the Hebrew word rapha, which means to mend by stitching. So the Lord's not talking about spiritual healing. He's talking about physical healing. So when we look at the cross, then we need to realize that Isaiah looked ahead at the cross. So what Isaiah was talking about was symbolic of what Jesus was going to do in a real sense. Then Peter looks, in his letter, looks back at the cross and says, by his stripes we were healed. Not going to be healed, but were healed. So we need to understand then that God is a God of symbolism. But that doesn't diminish the reality of what he symbolizes. Thank God that we can go to the Father, confess Jesus Christ as Lord because of what he did on the cross, and receive the gift of eternal life. Isn't that awesome? And not only does he give us the gift of eternal life, but he breaks the driving force of sin that ruled our lives up until the point we decided we wanted to accept Jesus as a personal Savior. Now, if you're still having a problem with sin you can't get free from, you need to go back to the altar and get another dip, as my mother said. Which simply means go back to the altar and say, Lord, I'm tired of fighting this thing on my own. I'm believing in Jesus' name that you're going to fight my battles for me and break this power of sin's curse and its driving motivation in my life forever. Amen. And he will do it. Because he wants to. He wants us to live right. He wants us to walk right. He wants us to serve God with a pure heart and with a righteous attitude. Amen. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is drawing a picture for us. He begins in the previous chapter. He says, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now he says that what we are faced with down here in a natural sense falls prey to the power of an eternal reality if we keep our eyes on the Lord. Keeping your eyes on the Lord says, you are my Redeemer, so therefore I'm not controlled by sin. Keeping your eyes on the Lord says, you are my peace, so I don't have to carry anxiety and frustration about what I can't control. Keep my eyes on Jehovah Rapha says that even though my body may not be agreeing with that, I'm going to keep declaring that you are my healer until my body agrees with that. I would like to tell you that every moment we pray and ask God for healing in our bodies, it comes instantly. But you know, sometimes it doesn't. Now, Marty's been having a problem with his knee. And I told his wife if she'd let him catch her. Then she told me this morning, he says he can't twist real fast. I said, then tell him no dancing on the platform. But there are sometimes challenges physically that just don't resolve themselves very quick. As long as you keep your eye on what is not being resolved quickly, if you will, keeps you dealing with what cannot be resolved quickly. I'm saying look to Jesus. Look to the Word. When we partake of the elements, declare in Jesus' name that whatever need is present in your life is being met according to his power. The power is not in taking the elements. The power is what the elements represent. Amen. They represent an awesome God. They represent a powerful God. They represent a willing God. They represent God who can't wait to do something in your life. Represent a God who's paid all the payment for us, so we don't have to pay it anymore. You see, God doesn't want you going through the mully grubs. He went down and he cleaned out the mully grubs. I don't know what a mully grub is, but that's what I was told when I was a kid, the mully grubs. Then Paul goes on to say, he says, we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul was fully aware of the fact, and interestingly, the word earthly house of this tabernacle really is a tent, and he was a tent maker. So he definitely identified with that phrase. That was, of course, it was a common phrase. I mean, Jewish teaching taught that our bodies were tents, and that they were not eternal. The tent wasn't eternal. It was what was on the inside that was eternal. Aren't you glad your body's not eternal? I mean, wouldn't it be awful for us to be stuck with what we're living with down here for eternity? That's the neat thing about heaven, man. We get rid of this physical mess, and we get something that's going to last for... It'd have to be pretty good because it's going to last a long time. And he goes on to talk about the analogy between living in this earthly tabernacle and knowing that we have a heavenly tabernacle. And then in verse 7 he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. See, we have to walk by faith knowing that there's a heavenly tent waiting for us. See, the faith has a twofold application. The faith has an application that when you discard this body, it's kind of like when the astronauts went to the moon. They had to wear a moon suit. Isn't that profound? And once they got out of the capsule, they had to put on a moon suit because the moon suit was adaptable to that environment. Once they got back in the capsule and came back to Earth, then they just used their Earth suit. I know this is profound teaching. We need to understand that when we get to heaven, we'll have a heavenly suit. Now, if you want to wear that heavenly suit, you have to leave this earthly suit here. This earthly suit's not going to heaven with you. If you happen to be here when Jesus comes back, he's going to cause your earthly suit to be transformed in a supernatural manner, and he's going to discard your earthly suit and give you a supernatural heavenly suit that will work both here and in heaven. I'm planning on taking a tour of the universe when I get mine. But Paul says, in the meantime, until we take on this heavenly suit, this heavenly tent, as he uses the word he uses in the Greek, then literally we have to walk by faith because we have to recognize that we're limited to what we can do. We're limited in terms of a number of things. And the problem is that if we don't get deliverance here, we'll get deliverance there. But thank God that we can get deliverance here before we get there. God has some supernatural way. It's something I know you've never heard of before, but it's called healing. He just has a miracle way of just transforming his body and making it well. Or he has a supernatural way of just getting us out of our brain and just easing the stress level and giving us peace. Lord gave me a word earlier, and I'm going to give it to you now. There's some of you that are here this morning that have really been battling people. You got some people in your life that are absolutely just driving you nuts. You're frustrated with them, and you can't change them, and they won't listen to you, and you're just walking every day with frustration. You know what? God knows how to take care of those people. Turn them over to Him and quit carrying the weight of their lifestyle. Because you can't change them. But let me tell you something. If you get upset to the point to where it distresses your peace with God because of the way they're living, the problem is you are a controller. Whoa is right. You need to let them go. Priscilla has to remind me on a weekly basis. You can't control the way they live. I said, I know, but it upsets me. Well, I just got to say, God, they're yours. And as we were singing the song about the eagle today, I thought, man, that's just an awesome song. Because the eagle soars over the problem. Soaring over the problem doesn't get rid of the problem. Are you hearing me? But the problem doesn't. When the eagle sees the storm, he just soars over the storm. He soars over the storm until the storm goes away. I almost stopped you at that song, but I said, no. Nah, we'll talk about it later, Lord. But it's an awesome truth. And so then the Lord said, here's what you need to do. You need to tell people to do what I told Paul to do. My grace is sufficient. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a problem with somebody who used to attack his ministry all the time. And my mom was convinced that it was an ex-wife. Well, you see, to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. That was usually associated with being a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So my mom was convinced that he was married, but somewhere got divorced, and then he got saved, and then his wife was constantly beating up on his ministry. That's what you said. A lot of these wonderful theologians that I read after all the time, God bless them. Some of them don't know their head from a hole in the ground, but said that it was Paul's eyes, because Paul had that awesome revelation of Jehovah, of Jesus, on the road to Damascus, and that revelation messed up his eyes. So that was what his thorn in the flesh was. Well, I believe Paul's thorn in the flesh was a reference back to what he said over in the book of what God told Israel. He said, if you don't get these people out when you go in and take the land, he said, they're going to be thorns in your side. That's what he said. So I believe that Paul had somebody who didn't like him, which just blows me away. I can't imagine anybody not loving Paul. I can't imagine anybody not loving me. I'm just a teddy bear looking for hugs.
I've got three boys.
Do what?
I've got three boys.
That's okay. That's okay. Leave them downstairs. Anyway. But the fact is that he says, Lord, get rid of this. Because he said that this person was a messenger from Satan, not a messenger from God, but a messenger from Satan. And so what did God say to him? Paul, now this is Solomon's paraphrase, Paul, be like the eagle, step off in grace, soar over the problem, let me deal with that thorn. He said, for my grace is fit. So Paul says, then I would rather glory in my weakness that the power of Christ might be manifested in me. We need to understand that when issues surface in our lives that are bigger than what we're capable of handling, go to the provision of Calvary. The cross says that Jesus Christ died for every human natural thing that will ever occur in your life. And when you go before Him and start offering up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, He will deal with those issues and He will set you free and let you walk in joy, the peace of a believer in Jesus Christ. He may use you to fix the problem, but He may not. And it's okay if He doesn't. Because how God deals with the problem is God's problem, not mine. My problem is not letting the problem that is, it exists, control my life. He says in verse 10, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in this body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. So he says there's a physical aspect to this walking with God. Then if you go on down towards the middle of the chapter, well, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. That means you. It means me. And the word constraineth is an interesting word. You may not know this, but the Israelites were required, if a Roman soldier came along and said, carry my armor, they were required to go a mile. Did you know that? They were required to carry the soldier's armor for a mile. And then the soldier did not have the right to force him longer than a mile. This would be throughout the entire empire. Jesus said, not only carry it a mile, but go an extra mile. That's what Jesus said, okay? But they would be constrained. They would be forced to assist the soldier. That was a government decree. Paul uses that same word here. He says, the love of God has so constrained me that I can't not tell people about how much God loves them. I don't have a right to say, I don't have time. I don't have the right to say, I'm too busy. I don't have the right to say that it's kind of like, remember the guy that got beat up on the Jericho Road? The Levi... I was told this. I don't know if this is true, but it makes a good illustration, so I'm sure it's got to be true. But it said that where that man was beat up, the road was so narrow that in order for the Levite and the priest to walk by, because they didn't have time to help the bruised, remember that story? That they had to walk over him to get past him. It wasn't that they could just kind of walk by and turn their heads and say, I don't see that. Not my problem. They had to literally walk over him. And then when the Samaritan came along, what did he do? He picked the guy up, took him in, cared for him. Paul is saying here that I'm so overwhelmed by the condition of people, I'm constrained. I can't not say something. You can't deal with people on the workplace. Can't deal with people in your family. You can't deal with people next door to you. You can't deal with people you have any contact with that are so literally emaciated by the curse of sin to not reach out and touch them with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, he says that and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Then Paul makes this awesome statement. Wherefore, from this point on, know we no man after the flesh. Eh? Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, or from this point, know we him no more. God has gone past the physical stage. He is now, Jesus is now a spirit. has a physical body in the heavenlies, of course, but he's moved past the point to where he was walking the earth as a man, and now through the Holy Spirit, he's in this place right now. He's in First Church across town. He is wherever there's a group of people that have gathered together to worship God. He is there. I don't care whether you agree with their doctor or not. He's there. We know that no one's right in town except us. But we do know, according to the scripture, that where people are gathered together in the name of Jesus, he's there. That's the neat thing, is that if God decided that the name of the church defined the reason why they were there, there wouldn't be very many churches where he showed up. And there wouldn't be any hope for the people that are there. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because it's right. But you see, God loves people. God loves you. I don't care where you're at, what kind of gathering you're in. Believe it or not, I believe that God can even touch a person at a ball game with a bunch of people drinking, boozing, and yelling at what they don't like about the game. I believe, you see, God can touch people anywhere there's people. Let's don't sell God short. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that God is, we don't know him after the flesh anymore. He's not limited to time and space anymore. He's everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. Because he's everywhere at the same time. I don't care what kind of church your family members go to. You need to keep praying for them. That something in that church service will target their heart, touch their heart, zero in on them, and bring them to a place of a personal confrontation with the Holy Spirit of God. On your way to church, on your way to services on Sunday morning, you need to be praying for every person you know that goes to church that you wish that they were going to one like yours. God, touch them. God, touch them. Minister to their lives. Hello? Yeah, but you don't know what I think about that church. I don't care what you think about that church. Amen. I just don't care. I care what you think about the people that are there, though. I care how you feel about them. And if you see them as God's object for salvation, then they should be the object of your love enough to pray for them. Now that's what Paul is saying here. He's dealing with an issue here that is so preoccupied the Corinthian church that they couldn't grab a hold of the concept that Jesus was everywhere. They just saw him as, they had a narrow focus that he was their Jesus. And the fact is, that's why he says it. They didn't die just for you. Died for everybody. Let me close with this. He says, therefore, because of this, any man who's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Then going down to verse 21, it says, for he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Twice the word made is used in that verse, twice. Made him to be sin, and made us to be the righteousness of God. The first word for made is literally to take ingredients that exist and compile them together to make something that wasn't there before. Kind of like, as I've used the illustration before, you go home and you're going to make a pie. Well, you don't look at the pie pan and say, okay, pie B. You look at there's the pie pan. Let's see, now I got to get the cake mix, pie mix, whatever. I got to get the. Well, I don't know how to make pies. Okay. All right, knock it off. Okay. Let's say cake. Get the cake mix. I'm going to lay hands on all of you, not even pray, okay? Get the cake mix, get the milk, get the eggs. What else? Oil. And you say, okay, now I'm going to mix them all together. And then you put it in the oven, and out pops a cake. Hello? Is that about how it works? Oh, you have to pull it out, cake out. It doesn't pop out or something. But then the second word he uses for made is the Greek word genomai, which means to call into existence. It's a supernatural, it's a word for God's creative power to be used in given situations. It's the same word he uses when he says, if two of you shall touch the same thing and ask, it shall be done for them of my Father. The word done is this creative word. God will create a miracle if necessary. Hello? And so what he's saying here is that Jesus, I mean, the cross was an earth thing, and the beating on his back, and the thorns in his head, and the nails through his hands and feet, and the spear in his side, those were earthly things. He was made to be sin for us. The law said that anything that hangs on a tree is cursed of God. So Jesus was cursed of God because of our sin. Not his sin, but our sin. He didn't die there because of what he did wrong. He died there because of what we did wrong. And so God took those natural physical things and compiled them together and literally brought Jesus to the cross, and there he died for your sin and for my sin. Then he says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That word made is a supernatural creative word. Because there's nothing that you can do to make yourself righteous. There's nothing you can do to make yourself worth the blessing of salvation. When the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, without God's saving grace, it's impossible for us to attain to the righteousness of God. And so literally what he's saying is that the physical, natural attributes that were used to make Jesus sin, which we see all the time, every year when we think about the Good Friday, but to make us righteous required a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit to impart to us a right standing with God. It was an impossibility in the natural, but through the Holy Spirit, we've been made right with God. That means that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for us. What took place at Calvary took place for us. What took place when he suffered for your sin, your sickness, your mental issues, your emotional frustrations and anxieties, and all the sinful things that have gone in your life, Jesus went to the cross to physically take that upon himself, but then through the Holy Spirit, we receive supernatural deliverance from those things. I mean, how God can take a person that is being ugly in our lives and just touch their hearts and change their attitude is beyond me. I can't tell you over the years the stories I've heard of marriages being healed where there was just a spouse that was just downright ugly, just impossible to live with, and through the power of prayer, God made a change in their life. It's supernatural. See, that's this first coming to pass. See, he took the physical sin, and that the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit makes a change in the life. We need to understand that what we do here is symbolic of the real thing. But the beauty of it is that the symbolism of the real thing becomes a real thing inside of us. It's not, we're not saved by symbolism. We are saved by a real person going to the cross and dying for us. And what we celebrate are symbols, but they symbolize the real thing through Christ that takes place on the inside of here. What an awesome truth. I think that's just awesome. And I believe with all of my heart that the Holy Spirit is in this place today to touch us and to make a difference in how we approach this moment when we celebrate the cup and celebrate the brokenness of his body. I used to think that the brokenness of the bread symbolized his broken body, and the for healing, and the cup symbolized his blood poured out for our salvation. But I realized that his broken body was the way to get the blood poured out. So it's both combined. The brokenness of the bread symbolizes the brokenness of his body, but it was and the brokenness in the Greek literally means to be pierced. His body was pierced without sin. And so we need to see that it's not taking the bread to get healing and taking the cup to get forgiveness. It's taking the bread and the cup together that symbolizes the divine reality that comes through the blood of the cross and the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sin. Father, we come before you today. Lord, there are those of us here that perhaps have not really thought much about what we've talked about today. That they've known that this moment, this table of the Lord, this communion table, this moment of the Eucharist has just been a church tradition. But Lord, it's not just a tradition. It is a living reality in the realm of the Spirit. Lord, there are those that are here today that maybe don't know you as a personal Savior, have never made an absolute total commitment of their heart to you. Well, you died so that we could experience salvation. There are others here this morning, Father, that may be constantly dealing with the fact they can't get free from the driving force to do the wrong thing, to commit sin, to do something they know that is detrimental to their life, their family, their marriage, their bodies, whatever. And Lord, that driving force to commit sin needs to be broken in their life. There are others here today, Father God, that may be just ruled by fear and worry. Stress level is so high, it's just off the chart. And Lord, you want them to be free from stress so that the peace of God can help them focus on the fact that you are dealing with issues in their lives they cannot control. And Lord, your body was, your stripes were laid upon your back for our healing. There are those here, Lord God, who need healing in their body. I thank you, Father God, that as long as we need for healing and our body exists, that we're going to still continue to say, Father, thank you that I am being healed this moment. Doesn't matter what kind of medicine I'm taking, doesn't matter what kind of surgeries I'm undergoing, doesn't matter what kind of issues are going on in my body, I'm declaring that you are my healer because you are the great physician. That's who you are. So Lord, as we partake of the cup this morning, as we partake of the bread, Lord, I pray that we'll do more than think about it being the symbols of the covenant. That, Lord, that we will recognize that they symbolize the reality of the covenant in the person of Jesus Christ. That it's not just taking something physical, but it's taking something physical that symbolizes what we have received in our spirit man that is more real than the bread and the cup could ever be. So I pray today, Father, that your Holy Spirit will rest upon every person in this place in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. I'd like you to come forward, come through the middle center, come down the aisle, take a cup, take some bread, and then kind of spread out this way. We'll take it together once we get it done. We have open communion here. You don't have to be a member of Living Waters Chapel. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you. Father, we thank you this morning. We have so much to be thankful for, Father. We can't even begin to enumerate all of the blessings you brought into our lives. But Father, I'm asking right now in the name of Jesus that as we agree upon this one truth, that these elements represent the brokenness of your body, your blood spilt, for our redemption, for our peace of mind, for healing for our bodies. Lord, freeing us from the curse of sin's driving captive force. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, bring deliverance to every person in this place right now, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Would you say it with me? Heavenly Father, I receive total deliverance in every part of my life in Jesus' name. Nothing will control my life except your lordship in the name of Jesus. Oh, I bless you, Father. I bless you this morning, Father. Would you just love me for a moment? Father, we love you today. Oh, hallelujah, Heavenly Father. What an awesome God you are. What an awesome grace giver you are, Father. We're in this place, Lord, 2,000 years later, and the power of the cross, the power of the blood of Jesus, the power of your sacrifice is still real today as it's ever been in the name of Jesus. I'm asking you to break forth in this place today, Heavenly Father, and bring deliverance, Lord God, to every person in this place in the name of Jesus, I pray, oh God. Holy Spirit, impart to us, Lord, the power of your presence, the power of your anointing, the power of your divine presence, oh God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, oh God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, I pray that as we partake of the bread, as we partake of the cup, Father, that you'll give us the revelation in our spirit, oh Lord. This is not just symbols, Lord, we are dealing with, but Father, we are accessing the very power and presence of covenant relationship, oh God, in the name of Jesus. We are accessing, oh God, literally the power of heaven that was displayed at the cross and given to us, oh God, that we can know you in a personal way. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that you're making real in each of our lives the power of redemption. In Jesus' name, you may take the bread. You may take the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We receive it right now, Lord. Tell him, would you? Lord, we receive it right now. We receive your blessing. We receive forgiveness, Lord. We receive healing. We receive freedom, Lord God, from the curse of sin. We receive, Lord God, freedom from fear and worry, Lord. We receive it right now in the name of Jesus. We receive, Lord God, all the provision of covenant. All the provision of covenant, Lord, we receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus is Lord. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. 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 We bless your name, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, O God. Ilebra sola baba baliando la bala baba baliande. Ilebra bala baro sola baba bashe telebra baba ndai. Il balabando la brasche le viande le baiato so il balababa barra sola balabata la bebe biasse. Alleluia, alleluia, Lord, alleluia. Il balabando la barraca barroso prosotto il balabata la babarro solo babato so. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We bless your name. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Take your free hand and put it on somebody's shoulder. Let's just begin to pray God's blessing upon the Father. We lay hands upon these ones to our right, to our left. Lord, we lay hands on them, believing, Father, that you are blessing them with your touch of grace. Lord, we thank you that you're freeing them from the curse of sin. Lord, you're delivering them from the driving force of sin that is repetitive, constantly keeping them in bondage, O God. You are freeing their minds from fear and worry and stress, O God. You're healing bodies right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We agree right now, Lord, with everything your word says, that it is true. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Father. Now take that free hand and let's lift it up and just give the Lord a praise offering. Father, we praise you right now. We praise you right now, Lord, that you're an awesome God. You're an awesome God, O Lord. You are releasing, Lord, supernatural living water, Lord God, in each heart, in each mind, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We honor you, O God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen.